get your attention one way or another. A while ago, I saw a list of excuses why, and we're gonna put this off on the teenagers, and I'm sorry for teenagers if you're in here, a list of reasons why teenagers missed youth group. It consisted of things like, my goat had a baby, and I was helping my grandpa wrangle his cats. Maybe the painful one was, I saw your car was the only one there, so I didn't come. It's like, man, there was a good long list of them, but I think we probably can come up with just as many excuses for why we don't go to church. Now all of a sudden we're like, uh-oh. List of reasons why, you know, summer, it's super busy. Maybe the pews are too hard, too soft, too anything, or it's not pews, it's chairs. The music's too loud, too slow, too old, too fast, too new, too traditional, too contemporary. We can complain about all those things, I guess. So we just say we don't want to go. It's too hot outside, too cold outside. Just couldn't make it. I watch online. Maybe last time the preacher preached, he gave a sermon, it was directly preached at me. And you knew it was like aimed right at you, so it's like, I'm not going back. 20 years ago, I was offended by another church. Just not going back again. There's lots of excuses or reasons why we can say that people don't want to go to church. Maybe the one that pains me the most is when people say churches are full of hypocrites. And they say they don't want to go. Man, that just like cuts me to the heart because I'm like, they don't want to go because they think I'm hypocritical. I think we can tend to fall into the sin of telling people, other people, it's always easy to tell other people what they need to do without doing it yourself. And we can fall into the sin of actually telling other people what to do with being unwilling to do the same things. And we become hypocrites. And so when we look at this accusation, churches are full of hypocrites, how do we respond to that? If we're honest, probably would say, guilty. I don't measure up to the perfection of what Christ is, and I'm trying my best to do it. Maybe where we need to make sure that we're watching our motives is that we're not telling other people what to do and being unwilling to even try. So we're going to be kind of looking at this, I guess, idea of, do we allow sins or taint of motives to steer us to become a hypocrite? So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6. We're still in the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 6, even though we've gone into a full another chapter, this is not a, hey, forget everything we've just left in chapter 5, and just, we're going to move forward. But really, this is a continuation. This is a, because of what I understand about this righteous life, the good life, as we had it titled, because of what I understand about this righteous life that we're meant to live, how am I going to walk? How am I going to live? How do I practically walk this out in my own life? And so we're going to be cautious about how we put those things into action. The information that we know about what the righteous life is supposed to look like, if we take it well and walk into how we live, we can avoid becoming the hypocrite that maybe we're often accused of being. So we're going to check our motives. Why do we do what we do? What's the heart behind it, behind all of our actions? Maybe part of the idea is, do we just do the things so that people will see what we do and think really highly of us? Think that, man, we're such a good person. Are we looking for the attention of others? Is our motives tied to the praise of those around us, or do we live out this righteous life for an audience of one? Do we do it all for God and God alone? And I think it's when we evaluate these motives, the heart behind why we're doing what we're doing, maybe we'll reveal this, the answer to this question. Are we playing the hypocrite? So let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. And I thank you even for the hardest of conversations that you've been hitting us with through the Sermon on the Mount. But God, help us to see how maybe we can take our next step forward to better live out your word and the righteous life that you've called us to live. God. We love you and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 6 kind of starts with this general warning of how we're to practice righteousness, this righteous living that we've looked at. It's supposed to be practiced, repeated over and over and over again so that we can best imitate Jesus. We're not doing it for ourselves, for selfish recognition. So we start with verse 1 that tells us, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. When we look at the motives of this, the heart of the issue behind our actions, we really kind of see that maybe the areas that we're going to look at are not bad areas. These are not bad things that we do, but we can take them and put bad motives or selfish motives behind them and turn them bad. So the first thing is we're told to kind of be warned about how we live this out in front of other people. But I kind of remember last chapter, we looked at chapter 5, verse 16. It said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So now somehow I've got this message of, I'm supposed to live this out for others to see, but also don't do it so that others see. And I can almost feel like I'm stuck between here. Like, what am I supposed to do with this righteous living? Is it supposed to be hidden? Is it supposed to be seen? What do we do? I think the idea here is this righteous living is meant to be seen. If you look carefully at these verses, in chapter 5, verse 16, it says, so that when people see our good works, they give glory to our Father who's in heaven. They see the things that we're doing, the actions, the life that we're living out, this righteous life that we're living out. People are seeing it, and the glory goes to God. But here in chapter 6, it warns us that when we practice this righteousness, it's to be done in a way in order to be seen by others. Like, the whole goal of living out this righteous life in chapter 6 of what the warning is that we don't want to live this out all with the purpose of, I want to be seen. I want people to see it, know how good and amazing I actually am. Right? That's the motives behind this. So yes, the things that we do, the righteous living that we're called to live is supposed to be seen by others, but never with the intentions of drawing the attention toward ourselves. And I think that's where we have to have that heart check behind it to see, am I being hypocritical with how I'm living? So in Jesus' day, a hypocrite was really somebody that was to be associated as a play actor. Somebody that was putting on a show or a performance, they were pretending to be someone else for the applause, the standing ovation. They wanted the attention, the recognition. They were doing it for the show of it. And oftentimes in Jesus' day, they didn't have the makeup crews, but instead they would wear a mask. When they would put on a play, they would hold up a mask in front of their face to play a different part. And so it'd be easy for them to say that this hypocritical person is somebody that puts on a different mask to play a different part. And we can easily play that same part, that we can come to church, we can put on a mask, take on this different persona to play a different person, and then we can walk out the door, we can open up the glove box, tuck that mask away, and go on throughout our week. And then we can pull it back out next week to play that person again. The goal is that we not wear that mask, that we just be the Christ follower that God's called us to. So looking at the motives this morning, we're going to look in three different areas of where we might have some of this hypocrisy. The very first area that we want to be careful of, to watch our motives in, is when you give. So when we keep on reading here, we're going to start at verse 2 there. It says, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have their reward, or they've received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 2 starts with something I don't think we should probably skip over. It says, when you give to the needy. It doesn't say if. It says when you give to the needy. That giving is kind of an expectation of this righteous life that we're supposed to give. And I think sometimes we might pass over this quickly. We don't normally talk about it a ton at Journey. That we're not sitting here. We don't pass the offering trays three times to make sure that you give the right amounts or anything. But instead, we just have black boxes that are around here. We make it kind of discreet so that you can just give and it doesn't make a big show of it. We do our best to make it available to give back to God what he's graciously given to us, that we might bless those that are around us, support the church and the ministries that may happen within it. But there are some do's and don'ts of giving, I think, that as we pull from God's word that we may see. We don't give in a way that brings praise back to us. That's what we've been talking about, the selfish motives. We don't give in a way that probably turns it into a show, turns all the attention back to us. The world almost kind of expects there to be some attention given when a big gift has been given, that there needs to be a press conference, a news article written up. If there wasn't a Facebook post, did it happen? Right? It's that idea that somehow we need to get recognized for what's been given. Like maybe somehow the sacrifice of what we did wasn't worth it if I don't receive back the attention I deserve. And it's not to say that giving is bad, but it's the idea of where our motives are. Are we recognizing that we're seeking out the attention for ourselves? Are we trying to do things in a way that gives glory to God? Our hearts can become that hypocritical when we give and we seek attention for ourselves. He says it's like sounding a trumpet to make sure that people know, that they would understand just how holy you are. That's the hear ye, I'm ready to go make my donation. Let me go to the box. And right? Are we looking for that sound to go off? It reminds me of the birthday cards that you get that when you open them, the sound, you know the one? You've gotten it, right? Because as soon as you open it, you're like, oh no, not one of these. It opens and it plays all the music. Like, I think sometimes maybe our world wants that connected to our offering boxes. That as that money slides in, it triggers it, and the trumpets play, and everybody goes, wow, what a holy person. But sometimes that's what we're seeking after. When we want that attention, we're not giving in the way that God asks us to. He asks us to give, but maybe more of how he asks us to give is maybe some of these ways. He asks us to give sacrificially. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16 says, do not neglect doing good. To share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. He also asks us to joyfully give. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, it says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. He also asks us to give generously. In Acts chapter 4 is a great representation of what that looks like. It says, now the full number of those who believe are of one heart, one soul, and no one said that any of the things belonged to him was his own, but everything they had was all in common, that there was not a needy person among them, for as they were, there were owners of land or houses, they sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Man, I look at that and I think, what an example of what giving is meant to be. That they were selling their land and houses to make sure that there was not a need around them. They gave generously and sacrificially and joyfully. When we look at those ways, it cuts out the selfishness in it. It makes it so that we can watch those motives behind it to make sure that we're not seeking our own praise, but instead we're giving that praise back to God. I love that he even goes on to say that we're not supposed to let our left hand know what our right hand is doing. To me, all I can envision is this, wow, way to go. I'm letting that left hand know, man, you are just so good. Just even if I'm praising myself for my own giving, thinking that somehow I have really done something righteous. But we're just to give. And to give in a way that takes care of others' needs. And that's why we also put this one-for-one bucket in the back. to help take care of needs. It's a $1 for one person that might be in need. And we give something that may seem insignificant. It's just a dollar. It doesn't seem like I'm giving up a whole lot. But man, when we all do that, we all give that $1, we can take care of some great needs within our community. And so something we quietly do is we just walk out the door. We just toss that in there, not to get attention for me, for myself, not to get recognized by the person that we even give it to. Maybe that's the beauty of it. Like when we give this gift to people, we don't be like, you know, this is, let me get my own wallet out. It's not for me. It's not to say that I'm doing anything good, but we give it to say God loves you. And we have a community of Christ followers that love you as well, and we're here to help take care of you. It's that we do this collectively on behalf of God, to give him the praise. And not so that people see us as generous and gracious people, but they would understand that God is generous and gracious. So that they could understand that we are just trying our best to reflect his character, not because we're good, but because he is good, and he works through us. So to not be the hypocrite, we watch our motives with how we give. The next step, though, is to watch our motives with how we pray. So we'll read that as we continue on, starting in verse 5. It says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and to pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they're going to be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Again, we begin this section with the same assumption that we are going to be praying, that we are praying. And simply said, prayer is just communicating with God. That it's talking with God in a way that we would with a close, loved friend. Or even the way that a child would talk to their father, because over and over in this passage, it refers to God as our Heavenly Father. And it being Father's Day, I want to say happy Father's Day to everyone. But I also understand that there's hardships that go with that too. That there are people that have not had great examples of what a father is like. Or maybe that your father is gone, or there's so many circumstances that can go with a hard day. But it's meant to be an exciting day for celebrating fathers. And let me just say, if you've not had a good example of what a father is like, I'm sorry. But please don't let that example taint our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father is supposed to be the example of what we as fathers are meant to live up to. And hopefully we're doing our best to live that out. So I'm very thankful that we have a lot of very, very good godly examples of what that's meant to look like. But as we have these conversations, this prayer with our Heavenly Father, we have these conversations with him, it's meant to be two-way. That as I come to my Heavenly Father, I talk to him, I can be very guilty of not also listening. Like later today, I'm going to give my dad a phone call, wish him a happy Father's Day. What if I'm only telling him all these things and things and things and go, all right, bye, and just hang up and never hear a word from him? But when we're called to pray, we're called to have a conversation with God, that we talk to him, but we also listen for him. And as we read God's word, we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us through his word, to let us know his will for our lives. And when we pray, we aren't to put on a show. We're not here to attempt to draw in crowds with the many words that we can say, with the way that we say them. And maybe some ways to kind of figure out maybe if we're being hypocritical with the way that we pray is to ask some simple questions. Would be, do you pray more privately or publicly? If I'm only praying publicly, I'm probably not taking the time personally I need to pray with God, to be with him privately. Do you pray differently in public than you do privately? Like all of a sudden, I pull out all of the King James words that have been filed away, and I allow, like, make up some beautiful sounding prayer with all the hath thous and thines and all those things, right? Just to craft some sort of prayer to make me look more holy. My time talking with my Heavenly Father is not meant to draw a show. But instead, when we're prayed, we're to pray sincerely, not with empty phrases or a lot of words that we've memorized that really have no meaning, that we're just reciting mindlessly. It needs to have meaning. And when we look to Jesus for his example of how he prayed, I see that he always prayed very sincerely and often extremely personal. With whatever circumstances were happening around, it wasn't just for meal and at bedtime. But instead, it's like real conversations with what's happening in your life. Sometimes it's as fast as there's things that happen in my life that I just go, God, I need your help. God, guide me through this. It can be those quick things. As much as I send a quick text to people, it's my quick conversations with God throughout my day, all day, every day, that I want to talk with my Father. So talk to God regularly as a perfect, loving Heavenly Father that loves you. He cares for you. Let him know what's going on in your life. And let me tell you, if you think, man, God wouldn't like this stuff I'm going to share with him, you know he's not surprised by it. He's not surprised by the things that you have going on in your life. He already knows, but do you know how thrilled he will be when you actually invite him and include him into your life and your concerns? The biggest things that you have going on, the fact that you invite him in and have the conversation with him. When you do that, you keep your motives pure in prayer, and you keep them in check, and you avoid the hypocrisy. The third part that we want to watch is watch our motives when you fast. Fasting is a spiritual discipline that is often overlooked and not practiced well, and I'm just as guilty of it. But it's meant to be a self-denial for the sake of seeking God, for growing closer to God, understanding his will for our lives. And there's many reasons or times that we can go to him. We might fast during times of grief, or when we surrender to him, we repent. And it's often paired with our prayers. There are many reasons that we should fast, but again, we're told to be careful about the motives that we have in it. We'll continue. We're going to jump down to verse 16 to 18. It says, "When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may be seen by others, or may not be seen by others, but by your Father who's in secret. And your Father who's in secret will reward you." I'm not sure if this is a family trait that I should be proud of. I've seen it a lot within my family, nieces, nephews, kids. Not me. That was a joke. Figure I'll let you in. It's I don't know if it's a way of life, a walk, a posture. We tend to have this thing where you kind of slump the shoulders, and really if you can arch the back as much as possible and kind of walk away from a situation like this. You've never done this. It's a family thing, apparently. But as much as you can make it as obvious as possible, something's wrong. Things aren't good. And then you pair it with, so as you're walking away, somebody goes, "What's up?" You go, "Nothing." "You okay?" "Yeah, it's fine." Right? And it's like, somehow I'm exaggerating as much as possible to get a little bit more attention. Like, no, really, something's up. No, it's nothing. And I'm just drawing them in, right? I'm like, oh man, all the attention's coming for me. And you can just eat it up. But the whole thing is you're seeking that attention from somebody else. Let them know something's wrong without really having to say it. But in our fasting, when we do that, we're drawing that attention for ourselves. We're told, don't have the gloomy faces. Don't do that. Like, it says, wash your face. Stand up straight. Like, you don't have to let everybody know what's going on, but you're doing this not for the attention of others, but we're doing it for God. To give Him that time and to dedicate that to Him, to focus our minds and our attention on what God's doing in our lives. At the end of all of these sections and all throughout, there's been this mention of reward. That there's this reward, and sometimes it's talking about this through the approval of seeking those that are around us, through our giving, prayer, and fasting. When those are aimed at getting the approval of others, it talks about a reward. The reward that others might have is that their attention toward us, that is your reward. All of that self-seeking that you're doing, the applause of others that maybe we're looking for, it's through that idea of like, man, that the self-seeking selfishness that I'm using to gain all the attention, that applause, that is my reward. That I shouldn't plan on anything other than that. That all of the giving and the prayer and the fasting that I'm doing, if it's all for the attention of others, God's not rewarding that. The approval of others is very temporary and honestly pretty empty. But the way that Jesus lays it out here is that as we do these things, He lets us know that if our motives are pure and it's aimed at giving God the glory and the praise and the honor that He is due for all those things that we might do, there is a reward that He's going to give us. And I want to make sure that I say that this is not a prosperity gospel, that somehow I'm cheapening the reward. Or to say that the sacrifice that I'm making, God somehow has to pay me back. Like a you owe me kind of thing, God. This is not that God owes me anything. It doesn't mean that He has to pay me back equal or greater than, or that He owes me with interest, any of this. Our Heavenly Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward us. And as a follower of Christ, we need to know that the best reward we could ever have is to join our Heavenly Father in heaven and to be able to spend all of eternity with Him. And there's no greater reward that we could look to than this complete restoration and relationship with a loving Heavenly Father. As the band gets ready to come back up, I want to ask you, what's the reward that you're seeking? Are you seeking after the praise of man or a reward that's in eternity with our Father in heaven? When you give, when you pray, when you fast, check your motives to see, is God in the center of it? Are you looking to give Him all the attention, or is it all with selfish motives? Whatever our excuses are, let's ditch all the excuses and instead let the reality of this righteousness that we've been called to live, really, let's live it out. Through our giving, through our prayer, through our fasting, let it be pure and let us seek God and give Him the glory, that the praise would be to His name. And when we live it out, through all those things that we're not seeking any attention, but maybe when we live it out and we live a righteous life, maybe instead of turning people away from the church and giving them excuses to not want to come, they actually see the lives that we live and they would see God in our lives. And it would actually draw them near with pure motives to love our Heavenly Father the way that we do. Let's pray. God, I thank You for the love that You have for us. And I thank You for the way that You call us out to live lives differently than the world around us. God, I ask that You give us boldness to step out, to live for You, and to do it for Your honor, Your glory, and not for ourselves. God, we love You so much and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with us as we sing?